things, it helps me to think through things, to have to teach through them, because when you have to teach them, then you really have to be able to organize your thoughts. And not that I ever organize my thoughts, but as much as I usually organize a thought, it's most organized when I have to teach it. So we're going to talk about that, and I'll say right up front that the purpose of this series of studies is not at the end to say definitively this is when the rapture is, but it's more to just look at the issues involved with that and understand why there is a question at all, and why, you know, in some of the study that I've done, some of the traditional explanations and viewpoints don't quite seem to be maybe as convincing as they used to be. So we're going to start this tonight. As I said, I don't know for sure how long it's going to last. I'm sure it'll last for a couple months anyhow. And we'll start through tonight. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go to Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. One of the things we're going to do as we start, or the thing we're going to do as we start, is something that it's actually a review from several months ago in our Sunday morning series. We did a series of studies on Sunday morning through this passage in Ephesians 4, looking at these unities, the unity of the Spirit, the way that the body of Christ has unity, and the doctrines and the truths around which we're supposed to unify. And one of those truths around which we unify is in verse 4 there, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And I want to talk about that issue of the one hope, because one of the reasons that this discussion about the rapture and the discussion of the timing of the rapture has become such a big deal is because there are many who view a pre-trib rapture as being our hope. In other words, our hope as members of the body of Christ, the blessed hope, as Titus 2 talks about, is to be delivered from this earth prior to the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, prior to the beginning of that tribulation period, and that is the hope. So in chapter 4, verse 4 there, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, if the one hope, if our one hope, and if these seven unities are the unities, are the doctrinal issues that make unity in the body of Christ, and if the one hope is to be delivered from earthly tribulation, that's our hope, that's the thing that we look forward to, then if we were to say the tribulation, the rapture is not pre-trib, it would change our hope. And one of the reasons that people, as I said, are real overwrought, in my opinion, about this whole discussion about the rapture, timing of the rapture, is that verse right there. That the hope, our one hope, is to be delivered from the tribulation. And if that changes in any way, then you've changed your hope. We have a different hope, and there can no longer be unity between us. So what I want to start out doing is just talk about what our one hope is. Because our one hope is related to the rapture, and it is related to our catching away. It's related to the change of our body that takes place at that time. In fact, we're going to see that really, if you want to identify the hope, that is the hope. And in doing this, try to understand that the timing of that hope is not what's at issue here. But the hope itself is that change that takes place. And we'll talk about that as we go through these passages. All right, first of all, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Get Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. And let's talk about the one hope. Paul talks about our hope throughout his epistles. And he does it in Romans 8. He does it in Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 actually are somewhat parallel passages that talk about the same issues, and they're issues all relating to our calling. Because if you look at that passage in Ephesians 4, again, just for a second, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, the hope that we have, whatever the hope is going to be related to our calling. We are called in one hope of our calling. So if we're going to understand what the hope is, it makes sense that we have to understand what the calling is. Because the calling and the hope, certainly in the passage here in Ephesians 4, go together. We're called in one hope of our calling. Well, if I want to understand what the hope is, but the hope is related to my calling, then I really need to understand my calling and what it is. So that's what we want to focus on first, is the hope is related to the calling, and let's look at the calling a little bit. And in doing that, we start to look at what the hope is. Romans chapter 8, and let's start reading at verse number 28. Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So there is a calling that's according to God's purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. So if you follow that progression through from verse 29 and 30, the progression is foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And we've seen, we've studied that passage in the past, those are the five things that God is doing to bring good to members of the body of Christ in spite of anything else that happens. That passage is not about that all things in verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's not about every tiny little detail of your life. You know, you go out tonight and stub your toe on the crack in the sidewalk and fall down and hit your head and get a concussion, and then the ambulance has to come, and when the ambulance is on the way here, it hits some little kid's dog and the kid is upset and cries, and then on the way to the hospital, you know, something else happens, and all those things are planned out and all those little details are working together for good. That's not what that verse is about. That verse is about the five things listed in verse 29 and 30. That verse is about the fact that while all those things are going on, you tripping over the crack in the sidewalk, the ambulance coming, the dog getting hit, all of that, while all of those things are happening, the things that God has done are still working together for your good. Nothing that the world does can undo these things that God has done. And if you get down to the end of the chapter, you see that issue reinforced in verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The end of the chapter reinforces God has done some things to bring you good, and none of these other things can change that. God has done some things that unite you with Jesus Christ, place you in Him, and therefore in God's love. And these other things that happen in your life, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, cannot undo those good things that God has done. All the things in verse 29 and 30 work together for your good in spite of the things in verse 38 and 39. So that's what Paul's saying in the passage in Romans chapter 8. As I said, we've been through that many times, and our purpose is not really to review all that, but you do need to have kind of the context of the passage. But one of the things listed in verse 29, or verse 30 actually, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Verse 28 says, we are called according to His purpose. So there is this calling. There's a predestination and then a calling. Well, what are we predestinated to? Verse 29 says, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are, our destiny, the destiny of the members of the body of Christ and of the body of Christ as a whole, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if you keep your hand there in Romans 8, look in Ephesians chapter 1, you see the same idea expressed. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Here's that predestination again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This passage says we're predestinated to the adoption of children. Romans 8 says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That gives you a good definition of adoption. Ephesians 1 says we're predestinated to adoption. Ephesians 1 says we're predestinated to adoption. Romans 8 says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So how could you define adoption? Being conformed to the image of his son. That's the scriptural definition of adoption. It's not what we think of today, being brought into the family. Adoption has to do with the placing in the scriptures, with placing in the family in the position of an adult, with gaining the rights and privileges that go with being an adult. So we are conformed to the image of Christ, that is, adult sons of God. Not just children in the family, but conformed to his image. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our calling is related to that. The very next issue in Romans 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So the calling is, I call you to fulfill your destiny. Are all of you ungodly enough to have watched the movie Star Wars, you know, like me? You got better things to do with your time. I understand that. In Star Wars, there is this scene where Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, where Luke realizes he's Darth Vader's son. And Darth Vader reaches out to him and says, come with me and together we'll rule the universe or the galaxy or something like that. Well, Darth Vader is calling Luke to what he perceives to be his destiny. Your destiny, what you were born for, is to rule the galaxy with me. And when he reaches out to him and calls him, he says, I call you to take your destiny, to fulfill your destiny, to be a part of that destiny. So the destiny is to be conformed to his image. The calling is fulfill your destiny. Be conformed to his image. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us, that is, God has, obviously, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us, but again, that calling is related to his purpose, a purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That purpose, that destiny, to be conformed to the image of his son. And we are called by the gospel initially to take that place, to fulfill our destiny. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, how does that happen? Well, there's two ways. How do we fulfill our destiny? Incidentally, one thing we should mention too, if our destiny is to be conformed to the image of his son, the image of Christ, who is Christ the image of? God. Turn to Colossians 2. Let's get a verse for that before we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to the book of Colossians. Chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you see Christ, in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. So if you are conformed to the image of Christ, then obviously you're conformed to the image of God. You're one who has the attributes and characteristics of the Father. And in fact, that's often the way we define adoption. When you are adopted, you've received the attributes and characteristics of the Father. You're no longer a child, but you're now a full-grown son. You have the rights to adulthood, the rights to the Father's inheritance. And that's what we have. We have an inheritance in Christ already. So our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ, which conforms us to the image of God, makes us adopted, manifesting the attributes and characteristics of the Father. There's two ways that's fulfilled. One way that's fulfilled is in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of your calling, of that vocation. What are you called to be? Conformed to the image of His Son. Paul says, walk worthy of that. So if your destiny that you're called to is to be conformed to the image of His Son, then how would you walk worthy of that? How would you, what would your walk be like if it's going to be conformed to the image of His Son? It would be the life of Christ. It would be His walk. It would be His life. It would be His. That's why that principle that we teach, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You let that life of Christ live out through you. Ephesians 4:1 is the verse that's telling you to do that. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy. Walk in your walk that destiny that is yours. So one way that's fulfilled is in your walk. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. Now, are we worthy of His calling? Just as we're born into this world, we're not worthy of His calling. But what Paul's saying is here that I want you to walk worthy. It's that same principle as back in Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That God would count you worthy of His calling. That is, that God would evaluate your service and find it worthy of the calling that you've been given. And you see that when you go on the rest of the verse. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. How do you walk worthy of that calling? Well, you fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power. You walk by faith. You understand by faith who you are in Christ. You let the life of Christ live through you as a positive faith response to the Word of God. And that causes your walk to match your destiny. Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son. He calls you to take, to fulfill that destiny. And one of the ways He calls you to fulfill that destiny is walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Allow the life of Christ to live out through you. Allow the life of Christ to live in your members, in your body of flesh. When we do that, though, we are doing that in the flesh. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, received up into glory. We've been through this passage in the past, so we're not going to go through it in great detail, but we understand verse 16 is a reference to the body of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness, our destiny, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. The great mystery of godliness is that we can, in our bodies of flesh, manifest in the flesh, live out the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That living out of the life of Christ in your flesh is what's in view in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. We'll look at this one now and then we'll come back to it later on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. In fact, keep your hand right here for a minute in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to get two other passages. Get Colossians 1 and get Romans chapter 5. Because when you talk about our calling and walking worthy of our calling and how that relates to our hope, this is where you begin to see we're walking based upon what our destiny is. We're walking based upon the call to walk worthy of that destiny, walk worthy of that vocation, walk worthy of the calling. In Colossians chapter 1, I guess I got to get there. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, Paul says this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that verse say your hope is? Glory. The word that it uses is glory. In hope of glory. Now, if you get Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the question you could ask about that verse in Colossians is, well, what glory? Well, Romans 5 says this, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, whose glory is our hope? God's glory. Our calling is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to manifest His glory. The one hope of our calling, our hope is that glory. We're called to manifest the glory of God, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and keep that in mind. Our hope is glory. And if you want a real quick way to define what is our hope, you say there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, all that. What's our one hope? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, our one hope is glory. What glory? Romans 5, 2, the glory of God. That's what our hope is, the glory of God. Now, we're trying to understand a little more fully than that tonight, but that's bottom line what the hope is. That's what the verses say. Our hope is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's that glory of God again. The light, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. When He shined in our hearts, He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The riches of the glory among this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 says. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4 says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined the knowledge of the glory of God into our hearts. Verse 7, but. So, we have this destiny that we're called to take. Our destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son, to manifest His glory. We're called to take that position. Part of that calling is to walk now worthy of the vocation that we have. But there's a problem with that in verse 7. But, see, all this stuff about God's glory in verse 6, but, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But we're called to manifest the glory of God. Our hope is the glory of God. Our destiny is to be conformed to His image. We're called to do all that. We're called to manifest His glory in our walk. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But we are God manifest in the flesh. How well does your flesh take to manifesting the glory of God? Not good. It doesn't do it well. Even when it's doing it as good as it's ever going to do it, it's still the veil of the flesh. That's what the verse there is talking about in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is a vessel, your body of flesh, that contains the glory of God. And that glory of God is to live out through that earthen vessel. That's what Ephesians 4:1 is about. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 is about. That glory of God living out through that earthen vessel. But the bottom line is, we have the treasure in earthen vessels. Now the reason for that is that the excellency of power be of God and not of us. So that we don't think it's our life, it's our power, it's our might. But we know that it's His. Because we know what our flesh is. Every day we wake up and look at it in the mirror. Every day we have the thoughts and the intents of an evil heart. So we know what our flesh is. We have the treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, that gets us more to the hope part. The destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That ties with our hope, obviously. Ties with our calling. But the hope, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have that now, but we have it in an earthen vessel that we walk on this earth. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, the passage where you learn about your calling and learn about your hope and learn about all of that. Romans 8, let's start at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Now, that verse tells us that the creature has been made subjected to vanity in hope. Your body of flesh is what makes your existence vain on this planet. That's why Solomon says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he gets on in that passage and he says, one generation passeth and another cometh. And what does it accomplish? It's vanity. Your body of flesh, you've been subjected to vanity, but there is hope in that vanity. Verse 19 says, there's an earnest expectation, which is what hope is. A confident, earnest expectation of some future benefit. That's what hope is. Hope in the Scripture is not, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Hope in the Scripture is, my hope is such and so. This is going to happen. I'm sure this is going to happen. When we sing, my hope is in the Lord, are we saying, maybe He's going to do all right and maybe He's not going to do all right? No. We're saying we have a confident expectation, an earnest expectation that the Lord is going to do good for us. So there is, in the midst of this vanity, a hope. There is, in the midst of this vanity, a confident, earnest expectation. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are patiently waiting for our hope. A hope that's related to our calling, and our calling is to take our destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, in our walk, we are supposed to conform our walk to the image of His Son. That's part of our calling. Conform your walk to the image of His Son. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But there's another part of that hope. And the other part of that hope is found here in Romans 8, verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Has your spirit been conformed to the image of Christ and therefore His Father? Yeah, if you look back up in the passage, verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit has been conformed to His image. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit matches His. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. So our spirit has been adopted. Our spirit has been conformed to His image. But part of us has not been adopted yet, conformed to His image. That's the end of the verse. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That hasn't been conformed to His image. Your body of flesh is not conformed to the image of Christ. Christ doesn't look like you sitting at the right hand of the Father, for which the Father is eternally grateful that He doesn't look like you. He has a different kind of a body than we have. So in the flesh, so part of our calling and our destiny and the hope that goes with that, part of that is to walk worthy of our calling. Walk the way our destiny would come, fulfill your destiny in your walk. But another part of that is our change, we'll say here. Another part of that is the redemption, the adoption of our body. And Paul says in this passage, verse 24, we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There lies the hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, right now, we have the hope of the glory of God in an earthen vessel. But our hope is that one day it won't be in an earthen vessel. Our confident, earnest expectation is that our bodies will be adopted, that our bodies will be changed, that our bodies will be conformed to His image. Isn't that what we always, when I stand and preach a funeral and I point to that body in the casket, and I always, that body is going to go back from the dust from which it was taken. And there's going to be resurrection. And that body is going to be raised up. And when that body is raised up, it's not going to have the five B's. Balding, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, and bunions. All those things are gone. And isn't that what we're really looking for? Isn't that what you're really hoping for? All the old guys are saying, yeah, I'm it. That's what we really want. All of us want that. To be rid. See, that's your hope. You have right now a destiny. You're called to that destiny. And you're called to walk, to come fulfill that destiny in your walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But if this is all there ever is, in fact, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because we got to go there anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. This is Paul's defense of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if the hope of the glory of God is only in this life, if the glory of God is only ever going to be a treasure you have in an earthen vessel, Then what's the rest of the verse say? We're of all men what? Most miserable. Because you're trying to walk worthy of a calling, worthy of a vocation, and if that's all, then you know, you think, well, I might as well just had a good time because this is all there is. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only. But if there's hope, notice what he says, if in this life only we have hope. So this one hope extends beyond this life. If in this life only we have hope, I mean, we have the hope of the glory of God, and we have the glory of God dwelling in an earthen vessel. We have that hope, no matter what, that's sure. Even if there's not resurrection, we have the glory of God in an earthen vessel. And we have the glory of God in this life, even if we're not going to be raised. But if that's all we have, if in this life only we have hope of Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Because the really good stuff is the fulfillment of that hope after this life. And much of the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 is about that. If you go down to verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because we have hope beyond this life, because there is resurrection, because you will be changed, be steadfast and unmovable, and abound in the work of the Lord. Because you're not miserable, because you've got hope. And the hope is that change. We have a body that will be changed, and if you want to see exactly what that the detail of that change, if you look back up to verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The change is from a body of flesh and blood to a heavenly body. The change is from a body that's tied to this earth to a body that can function in the heavenly places. The change is Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord, or for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That change from a vile body, body of flesh, earthy body, to a glorious body, heavenly body, fashioned. And how is that body fashioned? Like unto what? His glorious body. Does that sound a lot like be conformed to his image? If you have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, are you going to be conformed to his image in physically, in your outward appearance even? Fashioned like unto his glorious body. That element that you don't have now, that Romans 8 defines as your hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? What are you hoping for? You're hoping for a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. You're hoping for a body that is not subject to the curse of sin. You're hoping for a body that doesn't groan and travail in pain together until now. That's what you hope for. And that hope, again, it's not maybe yes, maybe no. It's a confident expectation. It's an earnest expectation. You earnestly, confidently look forward to receiving that body. And that is the hope. Now, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is the verse that many would use. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the context of that passage, see, people say, well, see, there it is, that our blessed hope, somehow from that passage, the assumption is made, is to be delivered from earthly tribulation. But, you notice, the verse doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, the context of the passage is, in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, which part of your destiny is that fulfilling? Part one or part two? The walk or the change? Part one. What does the grace of God do? It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is that an easy thing to do in a body of flesh? It's not easy to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But Paul's admonition is, the grace of God teaches you to live this way, looking for that blessed hope. So what are you looking for? You're living soberly, righteously, and godly in a body of flesh where it's not easy to do that, while you look for what? The second part, the change. Because when you're changed and you're fashioned like unto His glorious body, then does it become easier to live soberly, righteously, and godly? Much. So you look for that blessed hope, which is tied to the fact that right now you have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in the present condition and circumstance. We have the glory of God in an earthen vessel. But you look for that hope, that change. And along with that change, there is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when does that change take place? At the appearing. So the change is related here to, I mean, it's two different things. You have to be careful. One of the things we're going to talk about in this study, you have to be careful when you say, well, it's the same thing. Well, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing are not the same thing, because they're separated by the word and. Looking for that blessed hope, comma, and the glorious appearing. So they're not the same thing. However, they do seem to be related in their execution. In other words, the receiving of that blessed hope seems to be related to the glorious appearing. Okay? And keep your hand there and pick up that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It goes along with 1 Corinthians 15, which says, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At that last trump, associated with the Lord, associated with His appearing, we're changed. So, Titus chapter 2 really doesn't say anything. And then it goes on in verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So what's Paul back to now? In verse 12, he's saying, live soberly, righteously, and godly, while you look for this change at the appearing of the Lord. Meanwhile, you should be zealous of good works while you're in the body of flesh. So you're doing the first part of your destiny, walking worthy, while you look for the second part of your destiny to be changed. Meanwhile, by the way, keep doing the first part of your destiny as you walk. That passage says nothing about your blessed hope is to be delivered from earthly tribulation. Your blessed hope is to be delivered from anything in particular. What it says is your blessed hope is to be changed. It's part of 1 Corinthians 15. It's part of Romans chapter 8. It's to be changed. Now, all that really doesn't teach you anything about when the rapture is. Okay? But what it does teach you is that to say that our hope is to be delivered from the tribulation is not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that our hope is to have our body changed, to be conformed to His image, to be fashioned like to His glorious body, to not have the glory of God in an earthen vessel anymore, but in a heavenly vessel. That's our hope. And that hope is at the appearing of the Lord, whenever that may be. We'll still talk about that in coming weeks. But the point is that wherever you believe the appearing of the Lord is, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, 50 years before the trib, like some of the men believe, wherever, the hope is the same. The hope is not, what's going on the planet at the time that you're changed is irrelevant to your hope. Your hope is the same. Your hope is that at the appearing of the Lord, you will be changed, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Not, I'm going to be delivered from this bad stuff going on the earth. That's not why you're being changed. You're being changed to conform you to His image, to fulfill that heavenly calling. You had an earthy body, you need a heavenly body. You were doing something in your walk on this planet, now you're going to fulfill the rest of your destiny in the heavenly places. So, regardless of where you want to put the rapture, or where I put the rapture, or where anybody puts the rapture, it has nothing to do with what your hope is. Your hope is tied to that change, and understanding that that change equips you to function in the heavenly places, and changes you from an earthly body to a heavenly body. That's the hope that we have. Anybody have a question about that? Okay. What'd you say? Quite clear. Well, that's not a question, but a welcome comment. So, all right, let's have a word of